Amen. Amen. I wonder if you can grab your seat. I wonder, while we're grabbing our seats, can the com group on duty, can you guys just send around the tithes and offerings? And if you guys can put the slide up. Last week, in classic Dan fashion, I forgot to take up the tithes and offerings again or give an opportunity. And I did just want to say, if you do want to, if you tithe electronically or if you want to give an offering electronically, when you do, please reference the congregation name, which in this congregation is Sun 830 or Sunningdale 830. But yeah, when you do that, make sure that that is your electronic reference. And also, if you're visiting this morning, that little box there coming around, it is not a bomb. I know it looks like a bomb because everybody passes it on so quickly. It's like, it's not a bomb. It's just if people, some of us still give in cash. And so as that comes out, if you have cash, you're welcome to give, but also you're welcome not to. We're not after your money. We're just stoked that you had a visit this morning. Yeah, I'd love to pray for that. Lord, I thank you that even our finance, even as we come into month end or in the back of our mind is all the bills to pay and all the things to do. Lord, I thank you that what is such a massive part of our life in terms of our anxiety, our joy, our identity, our money. I thank you that even with our finance, we can give, we can prioritize, we can give towards you. And so, Lord, even when we do give, we don't give towards anything else other than you. It's you who sees. And so, Lord, I pray that as we do that this morning, that you would see our hearts in as we give to you. In your wonderful name, amen. This morning I just wanted to give a context because if you are visiting this morning or maybe you've been with us for a while, this morning is actually going to be quite different to what a Sunday would normally be. And so especially if you're visiting the first time, I want you to know this is very out the box. This is very not normal for us. It's okay. I'm sorry if I upset you with that. But what we are going to do is, this church that you visited or are part of this morning, we are Joshua Generation Church, which means we are one church that actually has 62 different congregations all over the world. We have a whole bunch in the Western Cape, some of the Southern Cape, some in America, some in Zimbabwe. And so as much as we are, you're a part of this church this morning where we have a local eldership team and we preach and it's all in person. We're not a satellite church. We also do have a guy. His name is Andrew Selly. Him and his wife, MC, they lead Joshua Generation Church. They planted this church how many years ago, Phil? 1999, they planted this church. They moved from PE. It started as just 6 people, and it's now grown into, on a Sunday, we're close to around 8,500, 9,000 people meeting on a Sunday morning. But we do have a guy who there is a grace on his life to lead in terms of the bigger picture and direction. And so there are moments in the church, and we actually see this, there are moments when Paul writes to the churches that he's planted. Most of your letters in the New Testament are Paul writing to churches that he started. And even though these people don't know him, he knows them, and he knows what's going on in them, and he knows the situations about them, and he writes these New Testament letters to speak into them. So not that Andrew is a Paul by any means, but he is the lead elder, and he's also the apostolic leader in the partnership that we have. But what's happened is there is something in the life of the church that we felt to speak into from a single perspective, which means sometimes we will all preach around the same topic, and there is other times when we feel like there's a direct message from Andrew that we want to play. So this morning, all the congregations are doing the same thing. You might have gone to Edgemead this morning, you would be having the same type of service. And it is rare for us, and so what I want to say to you is I think actually, for most of you who've been here like 18 months, you haven't seen something like this. And so what I want to say is that it's not just a video clip. It's not like, oh, it's video, we can dial out. Because if it's not a person, it's easy to disengage. I want to say to you to actually listen, and it really does apply to us. And so as Andrew shares this morning, and then afterwards, we will take it into a time of us responding to the message that the Lord has heard, that we've heard, that the Lord has said. I want you to keep your hearts open, and then there will be some practical outflowing of this afterwards. And again, I want to say one of the reasons why we would even preach into this or do the things that we do is because one of the things that we hold fast to is that we want to be a church that reflect Jesus well. We want to reflect the kingdom. We believe that church is meant to look a certain way, that if you read your Bible, the way that the church was in the early days in the book of Acts was not just for then, it's also for now. And so we feel like in line with that, there is ways that the Lord has called us to live that might seem out the box for you. And so I do want to just prepare you in saying what he's going to preach on and speak into is probably, at face value, might feel quite distant to you, or it might even feel like, oh, I can guarantee what is going to happen is you're going to feel an element of conviction by the Spirit. And so we are going to respond. We are going to come before the Lord afterwards. But I want to encourage you to as you hear this, sometimes when you don't know the person as their life, you can be hesitant towards them. And I want to say to you, you guys can open your hearts. You can receive Andrew this morning. There is a grace on his life that is, it's whether we like it or not, a part of his life has impacted our life that we're even sitting here this morning. And so as we do that, Lord, I pray that as we listen to this message, that we would receive it like in the New Testament, a letter, something that comes from far away but speaks directly into our situation. And so as we hear this, I pray that our hearts would be opened and that you would come and speak in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. Yep.
So this morning, there's a much to process. We cut worship a little bit short because I wanted to really lay a good foundation into us of the ways of God. And so the title of this morning is A Hidden Key to Freedom. A Hidden Key to Freedom. And I'm hoping to dig into one of the ways that God works to bring us into what he has for us and to bring us into wholeness, to bring us into a restoring of his image in us as sons and daughters. And so, you know, before I start, just a few thoughts. How many of you, we know this, we don't allow our culture to define right and wrong. We don't allow the culture or the world or the way it thinks to define how we do things. We know that God is different. His ways are higher than ours. And part of the journey for us as Christians is to learn the ways of God. The Bible calls it being renewed in our mind, in our thinking. And there's this renewing that has to take place because so often things that seem weird or crazy to us as humans, if we look at it from a human level, actually only make sense when you see it from his perspective. But I don't know about if you're like me, but I've learned that his perspective is the right one. Like the Bible says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. And so we are learning and or have learned to trust that his ways are better. And part of this morning is to try and lay something into us as sons and daughters of the ways of our God. Because as we learn, as we know him, but also as we learn about his ways, so we come into all that he has for us as a heavenly Father. And so God wants us free. He wants us free from sin. He wants us free from brokenness. He wants us free in the sense that free, whole people are properly able to reflect him well and to love him well and to love others well. And so there's this kind of journey that happens for us when we become Christians, that God starts something. And in 2 Peter 1 verse 4, you put it up for us, Chaz. 2 Peter 1 verse 4, we see the Bible tells us of what God's intent is for us when we come to him and when we walk with him. And the Bible tells us that through these being the things that he's done for us through Jesus, the promises that he's made to us in the Holy Spirit and through his scriptures, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, you, that's you and me, may participate in the divine nature. Just leave it up there. that we may participate or share in the divine nature. Now, we know that we'll never be God. He stands alone. But we do understand that when he calls us into his family, he takes us out of our world and he wants to bring us into his. And part of that process is that we go from who we were into becoming like him. And he goes on to tell us, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And so, before we're with him, we live based upon our own desires. We live based upon what we think, and we learned, hopefully you've realized this, that those things lead you to death. They promise life, but they actually kill us. They don't bring us into what he has for us. And God's intent is that now in saving us, in redeeming us, that he will actually bring us to that place, that we will actually become like him. That as he walks with us, as he journeys with us, as he works in us, as we grow together, that we will become more and more and more like him. And in that becoming like him, more free from sin, more free from brokenness. And hopefully, if you've walked with him for a while, you'll recognize that there has been a process happening, being made new. Being made new into the image of the one who calls us. And so we've on this journey as Christians, and part of that journey is actually becoming like him. I believe this is something I'm hoping I'm growing in more and more, that I would be absolutely unoffendable in everything. Like if you had to kill the people that I love the most right in front of my eyes, that would not change a bit, but how I would respond to you. That if you took and did the worst things that you could do to me, that what would come out of me would be Jesus. I want to grow to be like him in every way. I see him and what he did when humanity was so terrible to him. And I'm like, Lord, I want to grow up to be like you. And that's a journey. And so we work all through that through, you know, there's things like forgiveness issues that we work through with one another. That's part of the journey. Someone looks at you funny and you got to deal with forgiveness and you think, man, you got a lot of growing up to do. Forget your birthday and you're ready to leave the church. You got a lot of growing up to do. And part of this journey is God wants us to teach us and to become like him in everything that we do. And this is what it is to be a Christian. It means to be like Christ. And so there's this thing that God starts, and he tells that he wants us to escape the corruption that's caused by human desire or the world's influence. And that word corruption is the word pathora in the Greek, and it's a beautiful word. It speaks of obviously corruption is one of the ways you can translate it, of perishing, of rotting, of being destroyed and dying. And I was thinking, how do I illustrate that? And maybe just by way of an illustration, I love shooting, I love guns. And I shoot well, so I don't, if it's not accurate, I don't want it. Only accurate guns are interesting. And so accurate guns are expensive, they're engineered well, and I remember saving up and buying this rifle, and it was beautiful, man. I could look at that thing and just drool looking at how beautiful it was. I don't know if guys know what I'm talking about, but there's just this thing of beauty, and I had paid for it, and it was beautiful. And one day I went out shooting, and I came back, and we lived near the beach, and I remember putting my rifle in my safe. I hadn't cleaned it, and I just figured I'll get to it in a day or two, and I forgot. And a few weeks later, I remembered, I forgot to clean my rifle, and I'm not realizing that living that close to the coast, there is salt in the air that corrodes. Because I hadn't put layers of oil over my beautiful rifle, I opened the safe to clean it. And I remember seeing these pit marks in the metal, and corrosion had set in. Inside the barrel, there was pit marks, which means my accuracy was gone. And no matter what I did, that thing was gone. It was corrupted. It could still shoot, but it wasn't what it was. And this is a picture of what the world and sin does to us. It takes something of what we made in the image of God, and it begins to twist us and break us, and we start to perish, we start to die, and that dying starts to affect not just us, but everything that we do. It affects our relationships. It affects our emotions. It affects everything. Sin is terrible because it breaks and it corrupts and it destroys us. But we're called to escape those things. We're called to get free of those things and to be made new into the image of the one who called us. And the problem with sin is that it's got these kind of sneaky things that it does to us. You know, sin is attractive, otherwise we wouldn't do it. Let's be honest. I mean, why do we sin? Because we want to. Because it feels good, because it rewards me in some way instantly. But the problem with it, as we do this, like you do this carelessly, you don't think of what you're doing, there is immediately a repercussion that comes back to you. It's like putting the rifle in the safe without oil, and that thing starts to eat and corrode the image of Christ in you. It starts to destroy the semblance of God in you, and it starts to break and twist you and rot you inside. And the Bible says in Matthew 13, 15, that ultimately sin, and we'll see this in clarity, I'll give you another scripture now. Jesus is speaking to his people and he says, this people's heart has become calloused. And a calloused heart is a heart that should be sensitive to him and sensitive to what's good and bad. But through sin and through the continual applying of sin, that shiny, beautiful heart that should lead us in the way of life actually becomes hardened. It's like a callus that forms. Now, I was thinking, how do I explain a callus? Sarah, could you pass that cut bar? How do I explain a callus? And I've got some on my hands. Calluses are formed when my hands were baby soft ones, and I do sports that are quite hard wearing on your body. And one of the sports I do is kite surfing. And I just thought no one knows what that is, but I've got calluses on my hand because of the sports. I've got a quick video just of me. This is about a 10-year-old video of me kite surfing. So you can see I've got a bar in my hand and everything that I'm doing, controlling the kite, which is giving me that lift, which you see I'll do a little jump now. It's all based on the power of that kite, thank you. What that is I'm basically propelling that kite, and you've got this bar with these 20, 25 meter lines that you use to control it. And depending on where you do put it in the wind, it generates power and drive. But to move that bar all the time, it's on my hands. And so I start to develop calluses, hardened pieces of skin. So when you start doing it, your hands get really sore, but then you just carry on because you're enjoying it so much. And this isn't sin. This is just a body illustration of what sin can do. And so you eventually start to find a hardness coming over your hands so that you can do that eventually for hours once you've got calluses. And it doesn't, you don't feel it. And the picture of what sin does to us is it does that to your heart. And so you start to enjoy sin, but immediately it's starting to wear on your heart and it's starting to cause a hardness to come over your own heart so that eventually you become so hardened by sin that even if the Lord is in your presence, even if God is speaking, even if scripture is taught in your presence, you're no longer hearing it. You can't, they become ever hearing but not perceiving because your heart has grown hardened or calloused by sin's deceitfulness. And so as Christians, we know to run from sin. We know it's dangerous. We know what it did to us before we came to Christ. And we know that we're not immune to sin now either. That it waits and it tries to draw us away from the one who loves us. And our goal as Christians is to grow into the image of him and to get set free from the power of sin and the power of what it does to us so that we can be like him. In Hebrews 3:13, Bible tells us as Christians, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. What does sin do? It hardens you. And so the Bible tells us when you sin, you have a high priest. You can come into his presence and find grace. You can find mercy from God in your time of need, but you need to deal with this in your heart. You need to deal with this stuff because if you leave it there and you carry on consistently, you're just slowly killing your faith. You're killing your heart. And so God wants to heal us, and God wants us in his image. And what he does in salvation, because our hearts are hard before we come to him, is he actually comes by his Spirit, and he literally gives us a new heart, and he comes into us. And so in 1 John 3 verse 9, the Bible tells us that those who have been born into God's families do not make a practice of sinning. In other words, once God puts his heart in you, a new heart, you realize suddenly what sin is. And do you remember when you got saved, what that felt like? I remember swearing the first time after I became a Christian. I mean, I swore all the time. And then I remember I was born again. The next morning I woke up, stumbled through to the kitchen to try and make coffee, and I kicked my toe on the door frame. And my practice was the F-bomb, which I dropped half asleep. And in a moment, like I had dropped 1,000 F-bombs in my life, and in a moment, it felt like heaven went. I was instantly awake, like heaven was like, and I realized I had been made holy the night before. Christ had come and lived in me. And now what I'd done was grievous to him. And so he began to train me and form me, and I would find grace because, Lord, this is a journey, man. It's becoming like you. You know, something changes when you become a Christian, but then everything keeps changing as you grow to be like him. And so we can't keep on sinning. And you'll know, if you can carry on sinning willingly without feeling convicted, without feeling like I need to deal with this, you're actually in danger of becoming hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So we can't carry on sinning. If you're sleeping with your girlfriend and you become a Christian, it's not long, that's going to become a problem. Like, I can't do the things I used to do anymore. And what's going on? It's God saying, my son, my daughter, I want you to share my nature. That's not what I'm like. You've been adopted into my family now. I want you to reflect me. I would never do that. And so the Lord, by the Spirit, starts to lead us and train us. And when we fall, we find mercy. We say, Lord, help me. I want to get free. And we grow in righteousness. In some ways, as human beings, as this journey starts, we're moving. But normally, at some point, we hit a roadblock. There's some area that is too hard for us to give up. For me, as a young Christian, I was making major progress. And then the problem was a girlfriend that was... we had already crossed boundaries on, and that was really hard. And I remember I hit the roadblock of how do I break free from my sexual desire? How do I break free? And I grappled, and every week I gave my life to Jesus for 6 months, because every week I'd sinned and I'd look, Jesus, please have mercy on me. I've sinned again. And he'd wash me and cleanse me and say, my boy, start again. And eventually he said to me in one meeting, long story short, okay, you need to change now. Like, I've covered you, but it stops now. And I got the fear of the Lord in me. And I remember thinking, okay. And then I thought, okay, now I'm finally like him. And he was like, no, we got a long way to go still. And I've been walking with him now for, geez, since 1990. And I have still got so much growing up to do. And so sometimes what happens is, we just like our sin so much, we don't want to give it up. And the problem is, if you don't, there'll be a fight for a while, but eventually that sin will start to win in you. Eventually that sin will grow to the point that your love for him will start to wane. Your love for the things of God will start to wane. And before long, church is a mission. Man, I've got better things to do on a Sunday. Meetings are going so long. What's happening? A hardening of sin. Sometimes we have an addiction that's hard to break. And it's a fight, and we need a break from our addictions. Sometimes there's trauma that, you know, we just grew up and there's something that we've learned to do a certain way, and it's like a room in our lives, and it just holds us in bondage so that we keep reacting a certain way because there's such a deep trauma in us that we don't know how to do it differently. It's like this knee jerk, you know, that story of the doctor when he hits you a little, I think I'm too old now to do it, but your leg kind of does that dank. And it's like your nerves can't help themselves. It's like he hits that nerve and your leg shoots up. And it's like this trauma reaction that just keeps making us fall into the same pattern. But God says, I want you free. So the fight starts to get us out of that thing. I think of us like rooms in a house in some way. And this church maybe is a great, the venue is a great, you know, upstairs you can see there's a room up there with moms, there's a room over there, there's rooms down here with kids, there's kitchen over here. We're this house, in a sense, made up of many rooms. And in some ways when Jesus comes in, maybe he's come into the main hall of your life. And you're like, oh, everything's changed. But he's like, okay, there's many rooms in your heart and I want to take every single one of them. And so I'm here now and I am the resident spirit. I am the one who lives in you. But there's areas in you that are still in bondage. There's areas in you that you haven't broken through from. And so I'm going to start knocking on those doors. I want to get every part of you. The Bible says God by his spirit is actually jealous. Christ died for all of me, not part of me. And so God begins to wrestle with us. It takes us room by room, but sometimes there's a room that we just, for whatever reason, don't let him in. And so the amazing thing is this, you can actually have someone living and you come in and you see them it's this, what we had this morning, but there's that one room. There's that one room that you don't see. But they keep going back to that room. They keep going back to that broken place. And until they get fully free, God is jealous for them because he's a father and he wants us to share in his nature. So this is the one thing. Sometimes we get stuck and sometimes we can be stuck for years. Well, sometimes we can get unstuck and then get stuck again because sin is pleasurable or trauma is deep and we go back to that thing. But then there's also in James 5 verse 19, James tells us another thing that can happen to us. It says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, whoa, did you get that? I'm walking with Jesus, Lord, you're my God, and then I start to wander, just slowly drift away from the truth. And someone else should bring that person back. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner, now this is brothers and sisters, this is believers coming back. This is not unbelievers, this is Christians. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way, so now the Christian is living as a sinner because they've wandered from Christ, will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. You wander from the truth because you were in the truth and you wandered away from it. And so part of the challenge is sometimes we can start our journey and we can wander. And I remember wandering once when I come out of a messed up background and at one point lived in a car for a while. Didn't have money. I married a wife who didn't have money. So we were living in terrible little holes in the ground, basically, in the early days of our marriage. And we had nothing. I mean, I remember push starting cars every single morning because they never started and we couldn't afford to get new ones. And then one day MC walks into this guy's office and he offers her a ridiculous job. Like, I remember she came home and told me what she was going to be earning and I was like, hallelujah, because now I could just surf every day and she could work. It wasn't even worth me working. And I remember just thinking, this is like, thank you, Jesus. But the problem was, suddenly I had something that we didn't have. And I remember my heart started loving the world and the things of the world. And I remember I wanted an off-road motorbike. And the Lord said, no. And I went, la, 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 la. And what I did was, like, you know what sin does? I'll just look. Lord, I won't do it. I'll just look. So I'm paging through the kind of biker mags and like, oh, it's a nice one. Oh, I'm noticing them everywhere. What's happening is, I'm flirting with sin. God said no, but I won't do it, Lord. I'm just looking. And then one day I look and there's a deal that just is the deal of deals with the bike that I want. And I remember going, I'm just going to do it. You know, you have the moment, like God's, you're not really listening now. Like, I'm doing it. I'm buying it. And I bought the bike. Now I don't have a bike license. So I'm not supposed to drive it home, but I want that bike. I've paid for it now. So one sin leads to another sin. I climb on a bike without a license and I drive it home. I'm a Christian. I'm a young Christian, but I'm a Christian. And I'll tell you the story because it's funny. Man, I was cleaning it, polishing it before. I was like, this is beautiful. And I get on it. It's an XT550. It's a big bike. You had to kickstart it in those days. And they kick back sometimes. 550 is a big piston. It's a big thing. And I remember getting on it and driving down. I'm so stoked. Drive down to the beach. I'm just loving the moment. And as I get to the beach, it's about 2 miles from where I live. The bike just goes and dies. I'm like, oh, what's wrong with the bike? So I start trying to kickstart it. And eventually, as I'm trying to kickstart it, I remember the thing starts kicking back. And one of the times my foot slips and I think the thing hits into my shin and I just feel blood and it right to the bone. And now, sin leads best to sin, I remember F-bombs start falling off of my mom. And the more I'm kicking it, the more frustrated I'm getting with this bike. Finally, I'm like, ah! And I had to walk uphill 2 miles pushing this thing. It's like a bit. I get home. It cost to fix it more than I paid for the bike, but I've done it. And now I'm keeping this bike. I don't care what God says, I'm keeping this bike. I drive the same route, get to the same place, and it dies again. Same story, and I remember eventually hating that bike. It was the mercy of God. He just never let that thing work. Eventually, I just couldn't give it away. But you know, there was something was happening in my heart, and I remember going to a church once, and you know what's happened is, I'm still going to church. I'm still there. I'm still lifting my hands. But there's a callus that's starting to form. I'm not sensing the Lord as intimately as I did before. I'm not hearing His voice as much. And I remember being in a meeting, and there's a guy, a guest preacher preaching, and he talks about King David. And how King David is a man after God's own heart. And how God has blessed him. And then he sees this woman, Bathsheba, beautiful woman on a rooftop. And he desires and lusts after her. And he goes down and he takes her. And he stops in the middle of his preach. He doesn't know anyone in the church. And he points at me. He says, you. And I'm like, he says, no, I had long hair. He said, you, the long hair and blue shirt. The Lord says to you today, have I not loved you like I loved David? Have I not called you? But the world has come and it's sifting you like Bathsheba came to sift David. And the Lord says, I would have given you everything if you kept your heart with me, but your heart has drifted. And in that moment sitting there, I remember feeling like heaven had just put God's finger on my forehead and I was just like, God. And I realized in that moment, like the callus was off, and I realized in that moment that I was slipping away. I was wandering away. And God had mercy. And I remember, I love that scripture. That man called me back, woke me up. Sometimes we need people to help us. Sometimes we can't break through by ourselves. And that's where the body of Christ comes. And I think we think of Christianity as so individualistic. But Christianity is not individualistic. It's family. It's community. It's brothers and sisters that know us and love us and help us and bring us back so that we can come back from the error of our ways. Yeah. You see, we need each other. We need help at times. And so the Bible gives us this amazing key, but the problem is it's so counterintuitive. It's so against what we think should work that we don't take it. We don't apply the key. And the key is light. And I want to dig into what I mean by that. It's most of us, what we do when we are in an area of sin or there's some area that we're doing wrong is what do? We hide it. You see this in Genesis 3 verse 9 to 10, Adam has just sinned, the first sin man has ever done. This is the beginning of the end for mankind. And so he sinned and God comes to speak to him. God wants to be intimate with him and he's in the garden and he says, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Before this they walked together in open communion, but suddenly, Adam, where are you? You're always here when I'm here, but now you're gone, you're hiding. And Adam hears and says, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So what does sin do? It makes us want to hide. It makes us shame. We're afraid that if people see it, they won't want to be with us. They won't accept us. And so human nature is to cover, to hide. And so we come to church and we sing Kumbaya and we, how's your week? And We put up the Christian front, but we don't understand that we're actually living in bondage and we need to get out of this. And it's shame, and it's, you know, shame, this kind of shame has no place in the kingdom of God. And so the Bible tells us that God isn't like that. God is not dark. There's nothing in God that's darkness. And so as children of the light, we've got to be like him. And so John 1 John 1:7 tells us this. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, what is light? It's the opposite. We want to hide. And God says, don't hide. If you hide in your sin, you're going to stay stuck in it. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, what happens? We think we're going to lose fellowship. We actually have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Where does the blood of Jesus cleanse and heal us? Where does that come through? Light. So the very thing we do in hiding keeps us in bondage. And so one of the Christian principles that we've got to learn is actually light. And it goes so against our culture because, let's be honest, we live in Ken and Barbie-dom. This is Southern California. You can't live here unless you're good looking. I don't know why they let me in. And everything's cool and everything's hip and everyone's got the... Yeah, they let MC in. She's that good that they let me in as a free pass. But the challenge is this. Actually, it's the opposite of the kingdom of our God. And so cleansing and healing comes as we bring these things into the light. And so James 5:16 tells us this. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Woo! Confess your sins. People, oh, no ways. No, the word of God tells us this is what we should do as Christians. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Why? So that you may be healed. In other words, there is some power. Something is unlocked for us as we bring our sins into the light. God does something supernatural. And it's sometimes it just breaks something of the power of sin that's kept us in the dark and kept us in bondage. And so God's calling Adam, Adam, where are you? And God's trying to call us out of the dark. But we stay in the dark, even in a building, even in a church, even in a home group. We hide parts of our lives. And God says, I'm light. Come on. You got to be like me, not like the world. Stop letting the world define how you see you need to react. That way leads to death. My way leads to life. Confess your sins and you'll have the very thing you long for, true fellowship. Confess your sins and you'll have your healing, but you've got to bring it out. And I love this in Acts 19 verse 18. How's this for a cool meeting to be in? Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. This, people get shocked at this. I'm like, openly confess their evil deeds. I mean, there's no darkness. Do you know that you're going to know everything on Judgment Day anyway? Like the worst secrets that you have, we're all going to know. You can't hide. The Bible says on that day, things done in the secret will be shouted from the rooftops. All creation's going to watch your life video and go, I just figured, get it out now. When my video plays, I hope that when my video plays, you're going, oh, we knew that. Oh, we knew that. We knew that. Versus, we thought he was such an amazing guy. Loved Jesus so much. And because forever and ever, that will be the testimony that I carry. Bring it out. In fact, Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, he who conceals his sin does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. In other words, you hide your sin, you're stuck. But if you confess your sin, you find mercy. So when this culture comes, it's important that the community understands how to process this culture because even that's foreign. We're not used to confession. We think, oh, that's just shame. We're putting that person in shame and like, we don't understand the kingdom. This is not shame. It's glorifying of God who's treating us as sons and saying, like, my boy, you're not yet what I want, but I'm not finished with you. And so we can let one another, this is where I am. This is what I'm struggling with. And so the Bible says when this starts to happen within a community, there is very, you know, multiple responses. Some people get offended. We look at that just now. But actually Galatians 6:1 tells us how we process that when somebody confesses something that's shocking to us. If someone is caught in a sin or any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch over yourselves, lest you yourself get tempted. And I love this, the language of this. If someone, you who are spiritual should restore him gentleness. Someone's caught in sin, the heart of the community is not condemnation, because Christ was condemned in our place. The heart of the community is he's already died. He's already paid for that sin because he's in Christ. So the payment was paid in full when Jesus said, it is finished. Jesus died the most shameful death so that that person would not have to feel shame. He took our shame upon himself and died terribly in our place. So the person can bring it out because it's been paid for. And then we have to restore him. And that word in the Greek is the same word used for, it's a medical, or it can be used in a medical situation. If I had to break my leg, bang, I can't walk on it. I'm literally like stuck. And that word katatismo of it literally is to mend and reset and to make straight. And so as a person comes up and they confess sin, this is just the beginning stages. Healing's got to come. So the leg's broken. Sin has broken it. It's corrupted. He can't do what he should do. Now he confesses repentance. I'm so sorry. Lord, have mercy. And he confesses even to us. And so the leg now is being reset. But it takes a while before you can walk on it. And it takes a while before you can run on it. And so we who are helping one another are gentle and patient. It's okay. We'll get there. We'll get there. As a community, we're with you. Take your time. You'll learn to walk. And when you walk and you take your first step, we all like, do you remember when Mark nearly died of COVID and couldn't walk? And when he came back, what happened in your heart? I think I was here when he came. There was a celebration that he who actually nearly died was now standing. He came in a wheelchair and I think he stood up. We're like, yeah! And this is the community when someone starts to break free. They just break a little, like they're standing. And you're thinking, man, they should be sprinting, but they're standing. They're standing. It started. The healing has started. But that resetting of the bone is important. If you don't reset the bone properly, what happens? You never walk. And so the resetting of the bone is normally painful. I mean, I know today they use drugs, but in the old days, the resetting of the bone is like, ah! You see the guy's like, yeah, kind of white stick, you know, like, ah! But if you don't reset the bone, and there's that moment as confession comes, like, ah! Okay, it's reset. It's reset. Okay, let's give it some time now. It can mend. And this is what it is. This is what God wants us to do as a community, to be that kind of community and to restore gently. And then he says, but watch yourself, or you may be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. And the danger is here, we can get secondary infection because of what that person did. There's a number of ways we respond, you know. We got to watch ourselves. One of the things is we can think, I'll never do that. I felt so bad. And we train ourselves to not run towards the light, but towards the dark. Or we can get offended on their behalf. Especially if it's a leader, because the Bible says if a leader sins, he's got it. It is public. Oh, I'm so offended. What kind of church does that? No, we don't understand the ways of God. We can look down on the person. Thank God I'm not like that. Like, wrong response. Wrong response. Wrong response. Yeah. You can lose trust. Now that I see that, I don't know if I can, who can I trust? The Bible says love always trusts. You see, I believe as Christians, nothing you do should change who I am. I don't care what you do. It won't change who I am and it won't change how I respond to you. So I will give you trust. Those who trust is earned. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says love always trusts. Always. In other words, what is the right response of my heart? I'm going to believe the best of as God believes the best of me. I'm going to trust. I'm going to trust that you are genuinely trying to work this through. I know that God is a God of light. And if you trying to sneak in and try and trick us all, God is a God of light. You can't mess with him. You can trick me, but you can't trick him. So I know it's only time before God reveals your heart. And until God does that, and I'm not looking now like, I'm believing the best of, I know that my Father knows how to bring things that are in the dark into the light because he loves you as a person too much to leave you in the dark. So you can trick us, but you can't trick him. So I know my faith is in God. He knows how to look after his house. So I'll trust. I'm not going to draw my heart back. I'm not going to go, well, now that I'm going to keep giving trust. Because my faith isn't in the person. My faith is in the God who saves that person. The one who is perfect when in a world of imperfection. So instead of hiding, God says, come out into the light. Now, when you're a saint, you know that you're a saint. The Bible says you're a saint. I know the Catholics say they're only special guys, but the Bible says that we are Christians and we're saints because of our faith in Jesus. So as saints, you don't always have to confess to everyone, but it isn't good that you confess to someone. Your home group leader, maybe elders that are walking closely with you, it's good to bring things into the light and something that's good to do so that healing can come. But when a leader sins, it's different. Because elders are, especially elders, are called to a very high standard. Because as leaders, it's not who we say we are that you catch. It's who we are that you catch. And so the Bible has these standards in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus, I think it's Titus 1. We see these qualifications for elders and for deacons. And they're quite high standards. In other words, we've got to be on that journey for a while. And have allowed the Lord to process a lot of us. We're not yet perfect. But perfect enough that we don't do damage to you. And the Bible actually says this in 1 Timothy 5 verse 20. And this sounds harsh to us, but just hear it out. Hear it out through the lens of how Scripture speaks. If an elder sins, they are to be rebuked publicly. Why? So that others may take warning. Here's the thing about being a leader in the house of God. You learn from our victories. But you also learn from our failures. You learn from everything because we're leaders. And so within the community, when you understand this, leaders specifically, when a leader does mess up, an elder specifically here, it's brought into the light. And so you need to know that as a church, we have been going since 1999, we have consistently lived this way. And when leaders have sinned, which has happened from time to time, we live in the light as he's in the light. And our leaders know that. They joined our churches because we believe the Bible and we want to do it the Bible way. So if it's easy or it's hard, we say, Lord, your ways are wise and ours aren't. We want to be like you. And the reason for this is in 1 Corinthians 5:6. I'm nearly done. Well, first part. A little yeast works through the whole batch. I'm nearly done for those that want to go. Works through a whole batch of dough. A little bit of yeast. This is what sin does. You see, we join together as members of his body. So here's what that means. Could you show me the picture of the bread? I took that this morning. Matzos on the left, which is basically unleavened bread, bread without yeast in it, and bread on the right is it's made from exactly the same thing, but the one on the right has got a little bit of yeast, and you just put a pinch of yeast into it, and it changes the entire consistency so that the one is aerated and expanded, and the other one is thin and flat. And the Bible says when there's sin in the church, or sin that comes through a leader, something happens. It ripples through the church. And it changes the consistency of the church. So that you might not know that there is sin in the leader, but something happens spiritually in the community. It affects all of us. And so when a leader sins, it's got to be dealt with. We need to get the yeast out of us. We need to close that door. Does that make sense? Yeah, we think we're just individuals, but we're joined as members of his body, man. And so coming back to this in closing, sin kills. It's like a broken leg. It's like a rifle that gets rust on it and starts to slowly decay away. And I know this morning coming here, we're not yet perfect, are we? There's none of us yet that can say I'm sinless. I mean, I'm not aware of any sin that in my life at the moment, but I'm pretty sure if I were seeing through his eyes, I'd be going, oh, what a wretched man I am. It's just, and the more I walk with him, the more I realize, man, I'm still on this journey. That said, there might be people here today. I have no besetting sin that I know of. But there might be some that do, because you're on that journey. And I've been there. I relate. I've grappled with sin. I've grappled with forgiveness. I've grappled with all these things. But by the grace of God, he arrested me and caught me. Said, Andrew, you're getting seduced by the world. Come back. And I was brought back by somebody else. Came to my senses. If you're stuck in sin, sin is slowly killing you. I know you don't see its fruit instantly. So you kind of think, I'm all right. God loves me. But the thing is, sin is doing something to your heart. It's slowly eating away at sensitivity. It's slowly making your heart hardened until eventually this will feel dead to you, getting nothing out of it because sin has now hardened you. And so what I want us to do in closing is the Bible tells us there's a way out of it. The secret source, the secret thing that we need to do is light, confession. And that, can I say this? That means we need to speak. I mean, I'm married to MC. How many years now? 30 something. There should be no secrets between us. As difficult as they are sometimes to process. With the leaders with me, there should be no secrets. I want to live in the light as he is in the light because I want to be free. I want to be like him. And so what I want to do is closing, and I want to ask you this morning, will you follow the ways of the Lord? And can we as a community embrace the way of the Lord and begin to openly practice this? Share with one another, love one another, respond rightly to one another so that we can actually become the kind of church that actually is developing people into the fullness of his image. We're all in that journey. None of us can look down at somebody else and go, oh, I mean, I am probably one of the worst of you, if you know where I come from. I mean, I'm with the Cathy House guys. We that's where I'm from. That was my world. I relate. It was my world. I saw a police car. I wanted to run. But God, who's rich in mercy, found me, saved me. And guess what? He's still saving me. He's still working in me to finish the work that he starts. It's not finished yet.
Yeah. There's a whole other part which I'll explain. We're not going to watch it today, but can we stand together? You know, one of the scariest things about us as humans is that we have an incredible sense of survival and wanting to save ourselves and protect ourselves. And often that means we will fight to no end to protect ourselves, and what that often is our reputation or what people think of us. And so when fear kicks in, we scramble to not. You might even justify and explain things away. And this morning, this thing that Andrew's putting his finger on, it's not a message for America, from America. No. It feels like the timing is so specific of this that the Lord wants to speak to every single one of us this morning. I really hope that you sense that he's knocking on your heart this morning. And I know that even as we've released this video and it started to come, I've already had guys come into me this week saying like, oh man, there's hidden rooms in my heart. There's hidden parts of my life that I need to bring to the light. I need to share it. I need to confess this. And the reason is because the Lord wants us to live in freedom. He wants us to reflect Him fully. So what we're going to do is, I wonder if we can bow our heads and close our eyes. I'd love to just, there's a first response that is that, at times, we can have served Jesus and we can have said the right things and do the right things, but sin can cause us to become so callous that we've completely drifted away from Him. That actually your relationship with Jesus is, it's numb. There's no sensitivity. That there's no restraint. That there's no, you don't hold yourself back from anything. That you still, and you'll find yourself trying doing the right things. But that desire for Jesus is gone. That desire for the King and for His kingdom. And that's a symptom that you've developed the callus on your heart. You've been stopped able to feel the nearness of God. You've just fed sin and you've continued to do it. And I want to say this morning, guys, this morning the Lord is drawing a line in the sand for us. And He's not coming saying, don't do this. He's coming and saying, do this. There's a way out. I love you. I want to save you. I want to help you. It's not now you're in trouble. It's no, here's the way out. It's repent of your sin. Confess. Bring it into the light. Ask the Lord to forgive you. And so I'm going to do something a little out of the ordinary. I've felt the Lord's highlighted a few things, and I think there's things. There is pornography. There's not male. Male and female. There's those of us that are stuck in a pattern of watching and keep being involved in pornography and online chat rooms. And there's addictions where the Lord has drawn a line in the sand. Smoking, vaping, smoking weed, edibles. It's like, why are we talking about this on Sunday? Because this is the stuff that doesn't reflect Him. Gossip, slander. It's the things that we don't want people to know about us. Those are the things that the Lord says, that's the room of your heart that I want. Substance abuse, alcohol, getting drunk. These are the things that will callous you. Lying. Hiding things in your marriage. This morning, He wants every part of you. And He wants to give you a way to bring out everything to Him. And so we're not looking around, but before we even go into a response for the rest of us, I'd love to say this morning, if you have turned away from the Lord, if you've become so callous that you don't even find sin convicting at times, you've stopped even feeling bad about it, you just move on. It's become a mute point in your life with Him. Or maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. Maybe you've never surrendered. Maybe you've never said, Lord, this is me. This is all my stuff. This is the hiddenness of me. This morning, He is calling out to you. He loves you. He's made a way for you. You don't have to live like this. You don't have to live like this. There is freedom. Don't fear what people will think about you. Fear the one who knows everything about you. So the first thing this morning is, if you want to just come into the light in terms of saying, I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to recommit my heart to Jesus. I know that I've become so calloused, but this morning my eyes are open again. If that's you, I wonder where we are right now. No one's looking around. We're all dealing with our own hearts right now. If that's you, where you are, could you just raise your hand? Just where you are. I see that hand. We see this. There's nothing to be ashamed of this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I want to give You my heart this morning. I want to recommit my heart to You. I don't want to hide any room of my heart. I want to serve You. I want You to have everything. That's incredible. Don't be ashamed. I wonder if you guys, we can all just repeat after me. Lord, I need You. I'm a sinner. I need Your forgiveness. And I believe You are the way. I believe that You can remove my sin. And I want to give You my life. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would come right now. And even as you're responding, I wonder if you could, in yourself, you need, it's a part of it is actually repenting and saying, God, I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? Not me putting words in your mouth, but you yourself saying, Lord, would you forgive me? Would you forgive me for this? As he reminds you, even over the coming hours or days, as you remember things, Lord, I'm so sorry about this. Would you forgive me? Would you forgive me? And then for the rest of us this morning, guys, just remember, those who love and follow Jesus, we're not kidding anyone, hey? There's nothing in your life that is hidden. And this morning, there's an opportunity for the Lord to come and help you, to heal you. And it might take that pain of setting the bone in motion, of actually saying, God, I need to repent, and stepping forward and responding. And so I wonder, we're going to just take a moment to respond in worship. But if that's you, if you feel like, I want to actually, Lord, bring my life into your light again, I wonder, I'm going to ask you if you could come to the front this morning. And that as we sing, if you could come to the front, and then as you do, repent. Say, Lord, I repent. I'm sorry. I'm sinful. This is the thing that I need your forgiveness for. There should be no walls in my heart. I want to encourage you this morning. Please don't miss this moment. There is grace in times like these. When you come towards him, there's scriptures that would say, throw yourself on the rock so that the rock doesn't fall on you and crush you. Your own conscience, your own convictions will crush you. If you're worried about your spouse and what they're going to think of me, trust me, this is the way to freedom. This is the way to be set free. There's nowhere else you'd rather be than at the mercy of God. I need your grace and your mercy. Come forward. Come forward. Live in the light. Live in the light. And so we're going to take some time just to pray, just to, if you have a friend or you know someone here who's responded, come and lay hands on them, pray with them. Anton, can you share that with me?
Hi guys, I did not plan to come here. I'm shaking in my bones, but it's not about me, and I just wanted this. I repented to my comm on Wednesday, and it's broken up our comm. Our comm has been, it felt like a little bit stagnant, and God was working behind the scenes. I've been addicted to nicotine for I don't know how many years. I started smoking in high school, and God saved me, and he got rid of my addiction back in the day. But I took it up again, like Andrew said, I picked it up again because of my flesh, because of my ways, and God saved me again. There's only a few of you know that. I've only confessed to a bunch of people, just small, intimate people. There's actually visitors here today that I lied. I concealed my sin because of the shame. I've kept the shame. I've held on to it because I don't want to bring it into the light, because God's going to save me on my own. And it doesn't work like that all the time. He can. But for me, that was the second time God saved me. And then I picked it up again. And I just kept on going. And I've been concealing it. And I'm not walking in the more of God because of this concealment that I'm having. My wife has been praying. I've been confessing it to few people because of the shame. But I believe God said, told me specifically, you need to take one step. Because I honestly do not know how do I do this again? God needs to come, but he's asking me to take one step. Long story short, Monday was my last consumption of nicotine, and this is now done. Amen. God has saved me for a third time. Come on.
Guys, there's so many prophetic words coming, and Wayne, wherever you are, just come forward. It's because the scripture says, like, the Lord doesn't want one to perish. He doesn't want one of us to be stuck in this thing. Addiction, if you're stuck in smoking and vaping and addicted, you're like, it's just nicotine. Guys, it is a big deal. Addiction is a big deal. Alcohol, if it's a coping mechanism, it doesn't mean you get tanked. If you use it to cope with life, it is a big deal. It will affect your relationship with Him. He can set you free. You can experience exactly what Anton's just said. Actually, that the Lord has set me free again. He's come, He's helped me. Come forward, respond to Him. So good. So we're going to, I just want to give a bit of time for us, where you are. Process with the Lord. Respond to Him.
Guys are just praying and ministering to everyone. I got a picture during worship of a train coming through a train station, and there was the whole congregation was standing in front of this train, and there was this excitement to get onto this train, not knowing where it was going to go. And I saw some people stand back and take a step backwards, and they were like, "The train's too full. It's not for me. I'm going to wait for the next train." And I felt like God say this morning that is the train you want to get onto this morning. You don't want to wait for the next train. And I've been on Kids Church, so I don't know what's going on here, but I feel like there's an invitation to get on the train now. There's an urgency. You don't want to wait for the next train because you don't know if that next train's going to come.
Yeah, so I want to encourage you. There's one more thing that I want to process after this, but as we worship now... Don't miss them. If you just need to come and it's between you and the Lord and you want to confess to Him, just come forward and respond as you don't miss that train this morning.
I'm remembering. I'm returning to my first love. I turn to you, Jesus, I'm returning to my first love. Oh, so come, Holy Spirit, set me on fire. Burn with desire for the lover of my soul. Come, Holy Spirit, set me on fire. Let me burn with desire for the lover of my soul. Come, Holy Spirit, set me on fire. Let me burn with desire for the lover of my soul. Holy Spirit, set me on fire. Let me burn with desire for the lover of my soul. I want to burn like never before. Burn like never before. Burn like never before. Set me on fire. So come, Holy Spirit, set me on fire. Let me burn with desire for the lover of my soul. Come, Holy Spirit, set me on fire. Let me burn with desire. I find no walls in my heart. It's an open door for you, an open door. I know what's in my heart, just an open door for you.
So this hasn't been hidden, but I really felt the Lord kept on putting his finger on this thing for me. So I've got a very broken background, come from a very broken family dynamic and a very, and anyway, I've learned a coping mechanism to deal with life, and I don't get drunk, but I drink just enough every day. Just to numb whatever I can't deal with. And I believe the Lord... I believe the Lord loves me. And He wants me to bring that in the light. There's many who know this, but I believe He wants to heal me today. I want him to heal me. So I'm just letting you know that.
you pray with me?
You know, none of these moments are for shame. It's all for honestly, guys, when you are so deep in the hole, it's what it takes. It takes public confession to see yourself coming. That's the beauty. Bring it in the light. You'll live in the light. And so while they're praying, there's just one more thing that I wanted to mention this morning, and that is Andrew specifically spoke about leaders and when leaders sin. And it's not when an elder sins once off. It's not like elders don't sin. When an elder is living in a pattern of sin, when there is a consistent going to sinful behavior or an addiction, or it actually says that if an elder lives in a pattern of sin, if there is a cycle of the same sin, that actually has to be rebuked in front of everybody. And it's actually it's a discipline of God. And it's one of the reasons why we ask people to follow our leaders is because we hold them to a high standard. And so even in my life, I've in the past been publicly disciplined where I was asked to share with everybody and everything that I was involved in. And I was stepped down out of ministry for a season, for just over 2 years. And in that process, the Lord really loved me and healed me and restored me. And it was a difficult journey. And it was the most painful thing I ever did. But He used it to restore me. And so I have a good friend. His name is Mervis. A lot of us know him. Mervis van der Merwe. And at the end of this video, which we're going to send out to the community group so that you can watch it for yourself and hear the detail and the information, and he does the public confession. But Mervis has been living for years, silently battling alcoholism and an addiction to pornography. And recently when he was overseas, it manifested in him reaching out to someone. And so he shares this whole public confession. But Mervis is an elder that we've sent all over the world. He's done incredible things. He's walked as a prophet, but while having this brokenness. And so he's publicly confessed. And what's happened is, so across Josh Gen and 412 and all of our churches, Mervis has been asked to step out of ministry. He won't be ministering anymore. We're going to carry him financially and find other tasks for him to do, but he's not going to be in ministry for the season because we want the Lord to restore him and to help him. His wife, and I encourage you, we'll post the link out for you to watch. It's intense and it's good for you to watch. But if you know him, and so that confession is at the end of this video, we'll post the link for you to watch. And I want you to see that it's the beauty is that that's why we process these things like this in the life of the church, because even for leaders, there is a standard, there is a high standard. Again, it's not because a leader sins an elder, and we're talking elder here, an elder sins once. It's when an elder is in the pattern of sin, he must be rebuked publicly. And so we wanted to bring that to you guys. If you know him, when the link comes out, please go and watch it because it'll give you the full context. And we're praying and we're trusting for him and Sonia and the family and all that the Lord is doing in this. And you'll see them around. They're back in Cape Town now this week sometime. But I just wanted to encourage you with that. And, you know, again, why would we do that? Because there's no shame. Jesus, when he deals with our sin, he takes away the shame. And I want to be bold enough to say this. And it's out of a place of love. I know that there are probably 50 to 60% of us who didn't have the courage to come out this morning. And you sat there and you just couldn't do it today. And I want to say, it's not that the Lord can't come and reach you because you're unable to do this right now. But what I want to say is, could you come and share it with one of the leaders? It doesn't have to be, as somebody who follows Jesus, your forgiveness is not tied to you responding to the front. Your forgiveness is tied to you repenting to the Lord, but your freedom comes when you bring it to people. And so you won't find freedom until you're able to share that and bring that into the light. And so I want to encourage you as a leadership team, we are available. We'd love to talk to you. We'd love to help process. If you don't know what this looks like, what's my wife going to think? What's my husband going to think? We want to process. The Lord wants you to live in freedom. You don't have to hide this for the rest of your life. There's freedom for you. And so I want to encourage you, if you weren't able to come forward and respond this morning, I know that there are more of us. Guys, I've hidden for years. Mervis hid for years in plain sight. Please, it's because he loves you. So if you want to come and chat to one of us, we'd love to have the conversation with you. We'd love to pray with you. It's not about you getting up. For guys like what Austin did, it gives the rest of us courage when we can see somebody do it. The Lord wants us to live free. He loves us. He has a plan for us. So we're going to land the meeting there. We're going to carry on praying for guys. If you want to be, we do obviously have another congregation coming in. Have an incredible week. We will put the link out for the rest of the video on all the comm groups. If you're not in a comm group and you want the link, we will send it to you. But we would love to be able to process with you if you do. And yeah, have an incredible week.
There's not another congregation.
Sure.